just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with a quick plug for the Christian Research Journal. In fact, the brand new cover story in the Christian Research Journal is on the subject of Christianity and black slavery. For example, did you know that Muhammad owned slaves, and that slavery was legal in some Arab countries right into the 20th century? It was only abolished in Saudi Arabia in 1962. The fact that black Africans held black slaves is an often missed reality. In fact, it is considered today politically incorrect to even mention. Of course, I'm not worried about political correctness. This is a fact. And once the Africans learned that the Europeans were eager to buy slaves, they brought more and more to ports for sale. By the 1600s, Europeans established their own slave markets on the West African coast. And then the modern black evil of slavery began. Indeed, the persistence of slavery is one of the most evil marks of original sin. Many people are blithely unaware that great Enlightenment thinkers like Voltaire and Edmund Burke were slave owners, and they condoned slavery. But Christianity has always been at the front of the struggle against the slave trade. The Quaker John Woolman, he launched a crusade against slave trading in America. In Britain, William Wilberforce founded the Society for the Abolition of the Slave Trade in 1787. And, of course, John Wesley was well known for supporting this abolition. Under Christian moral pressure, Protestant countries outlawed the slave trade. Secular historians, and usually for ideological purposes, grossly understate the importance of Christianity and abolition. What I love about this article is that it is a, as it were, a bled red trail of the slavery evil in all of Western and Eastern civilization, but it gives it to you in rapid fashion so you really understand what motivated it, where it came from, and again, are made aware of the horrendous evil of slave trading. In fact, if you look at the Bible, Paul and Timothy put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. This is an incredibly insightful, incredibly important article. And it's one more reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It is available online at equip.org. You can order there in a safe, secure fashion. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to one of our resource consultants via the phone, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. Remember, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Ivan. He's listening in High Point, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Ivan.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
I just found you about a month ago, and I've really been impressed with your show.
Thank you.
My question is about the thousand-year reign when the Lord has ruled 1,000 years, and then they're going to lose the devil. if I don't understand it right, that everybody on earth was a saint at the time. I must be wrong, because he's able to, the devil's supposed to turn loose and bring people against the Lord. I want to know the understanding of, is everybody on earth a saint at the time, and then why is he going to loose the devil again?
Well, I think it's really important that the presuppositions that are part and parcel of the prologue to your question here are examined very clearly. The whole notion of a thousand-year semi-golden reign comes as a result, I believe, of an imposition on Revelation chapter 20. So I think first and foremost, it's incumbent upon Christians to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, because if we do not, we're going to make nonsense out of the Bible. For example, if one were to take John's vision of golden bowls full of incense in a wooden literalistic fashion, we would render his communication nonsensical. What he communicates to us, and there is a clear example where he actually defines what he means by the metaphor, is that the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. So we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. When you get to Revelation chapter 20, which is a highly symbolic chapter, you need to know the Old Testament, because then you'll have a grid by which to interpret it. If you do not, then you're going to again take it in a wooden literalistic fashion as opposed to the sense in which it's intended. Never forget that metaphors serve as magnifying glasses that illumine truth we would ordinarily miss. But if we try to take those metaphors and make them walk on all fours, we're going to have, again, a nonsensical interpretation of Scripture. And I think that's the problem, again, with what seems to be part and parcel of the question. We can't take the 1,000 years and make it a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, because then what you're going to have is you're going to have glorified people and people that are not glorified living in the same space-time continuum, and that for 1,000 years. And then at the end, you're going to have Gog and Magog to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. In other words, you're going to have the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity happening during temple sacrifice, during the time that Jesus appears a second time. This is the problem, again, with reading the Bible in a way that is completely inconsistent with itself. And, you know, the Reformers used to worry about this. They thought that if you put the Bible in the hands of the laity, you'd unleash the floodgate of iniquity. But the antidote to that was always learning to read Scripture in light of Scripture. So, again, you have to look at your presuppositions. I've said this before on the show. The book of Revelation is 404 verses, 278 are direct allusions to Old Testament passages, and you have no hope of understanding what John is talking about unless you understand those passages. Again, look at 1,000 in light of Scripture, not only Old but New Testament as well. You look at thousands around number. It's always used in a metaphorical sense. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or I'll increase your number 1,000 times. And I could give metaphorically 1,000 more examples from the Bible, but the idea is it's always taken in a metaphorical sense, and now you're in one of the most highly symbolic chapters in all of Scripture, and people want to take it in a wooden literalistic fashion, as though there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then a semi-golden age that follows that, and then rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices. Jesus is going to provide the reign over a temple in which he's being sacrificed again and again, all over again, and that for atonement for sin. If all of that is true, then his atonement on the cross becomes insufficient. So, drawn to its logical conclusion, these kinds of presuppositions end up in very murky waters. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joseph. He's in Ohio listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, I enjoy your program, and it's very edifying. I hope you continue for many more years.
Thank you.
I have a question for you today. There's a ministry out of Jacksonville, Oregon. I don't know much about them. They're called the Christian Media Network, and I don't know how well-known they are or how well-known they're not, but the guy that heads them up is a guy named James Lloyd, and I was just wondering, what exactly are these people supposed to be?
Well, this is an embarrassment to Christianity. It's another example of dragging Christ's name through the mud and perhaps even an example of why Christians are marginalized as opposed to on the cutting edge in our epoch of time. This is prophecy incorporated. It is a function of what I was talking about to the first caller. It's a function of not knowing how to read the Bible and then making all kinds of wild and wacky prophecies that never come true. I mean, these are the kinds of things that have been a black eye to Christianity. One thing we know for certain is the kind of prophetic speculation you find on that network has proven one thing, and that is that these kinds of prophets are 100% wrong 100% of the time. Remember the basic principle, which is that the Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us. All of the Bible was written to people in another epoch of time. If you look at the book of Revelation, again, it wasn't written to us. It was written for us. It was written to Christians in the first century in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. The same thing is true if you read the book of Romans. It was written to Roman believers in a first century epoch. So to take language and information that isn't written to us and try to take it from a first century context and transform it into a 21st century context is bound to lead to all kinds of sloppy journalism, sophistry, sensationalism, and even script torture or the torture of Scripture.
Well, what's interesting about this guy, Hank, is when I have heard him, he commonly tells people, you know, if you're in the church, you need to get out of it, get out of the churches, get out of the corporations, and run for your life. And this sounds a little bit like what Harold Camping has taught. Is James Lloyd influenced by him that you're aware of, or what's?
Well, you know, I can't say that for sure. Here's what I can tell you. They're both influenced by the same thing, and that is a lack of understanding in terms of how to read the Bible, and for that matter, any kind of literature. And as a result of that, they're telling you that you can discover the name of the Antichrist and that he is now identified in their literature, the name of the false prophet, the fate of America during the tribulation, the identity of the religion behind the beast and the false prophet, the truth concerning the image of the beast. If you want to find a biblical explanation of all of that, read my book, The Apocalypse Code. I guarantee you, and I'm saying this solemnly and without any equivocation, what they are communicating is false, misleading, and only serves to drag Christ's name through the mud as well as to marginalize the Christian faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Right. Do you know how long he's been around, how he got started?
Well, we can give you the details if you want to hang on. I don't have all the details off the top of my head. I've got the principles, but not all the minutiae.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tanya. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tanya.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Really appreciate it. You are definitely the salt, and every time I listen to you, I get thirsty. So I'm going to ask you a very, very basic question. When I read the Bible, we see, like during the Passover, that Christ had made Pharaoh's heart hard, is what it says. But I don't understand that, because if his heart was made hard, then where is free will in that?
Well, you know, the Bible gives us both sides of that coin. If you read through the Bible, you find two truths communicated. On the one hand, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. On the other hand, we find that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Again, two sides of a coin. Now, if you look at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, you have to look at the cause for that. The cause for that is God's mercy. Every time God shows mercy and removes the plagues, Pharaoh hardens his heart. So the cause of the hardening is the mercy of God. This is another example, by the way, of why you should read Scripture in light of Scripture, because Paul actually gives us a lot of information on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Romans chapter 9. The fact of the matter, though, is to really understand what he's talking about, you have to understand the rest of Scripture. So you have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. If you take Romans chapter 9 and read it apart from the rest of Scripture, you can come up with hard determinism, but not if you read it in light of the rest of Scripture. We are coming to the station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back with more of the show.
At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Thank you. resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let me add to what you just said. As you travel through the pages of Third Day, you will encounter attacks on resurrection ranging from Judaism, which of course swears it never happened, to Jehovah's Witnesses who suggest that Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, or dissolved into gases, and then Jesus Seminar fellows who say that the resurrection is, well, purely wishful thinking. But when you reach your destination, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to demonstrate not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact of history, but that your own resurrection is just as certain as well. Again, all this month we'll offer the third day as you prepare yourself for the Easter celebration. All this month, the third day is our way of saying thank you. Check it out on the World Wide Web, equip.org. You can get your copy right there in a safe, secure fashion. The address, when you're writing, once again, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, resource consults are standing by that number, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Glenn. He's listening in Franklin, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Glenn.
Hi, Hank. I don't listen to your show all the time, but when I do, I find it very interesting. I was listening to your show a few days ago, and you were talking about the existence of hell, and you kind of tried to justify it because there has to be a place of punishment for evil people in the world, and used Hitler as an example. All the atrocities that he committed, certainly there has to be a place reserved for someone like that. But it seems to me, from reading the Bible, that the only people that deserve a place in hell are not those that earn it through committing atrocities. They earn it by denying the deity of Jesus Christ and God's grace through salvation through Jesus Christ. And if Hitler committed that mistake, then yes, he deserves a place in hell. Because, you know, everybody looks at Hitler like, you know, he deserves a place in hell, but what about his victims, the 6 million Jews? You could assume that those 6 million Jews maybe suffered the same fate as Hitler, because they did not probably denied, you could assume they denied the deity of Christ and didn't seek salvation through him. So they had the same punishment. So it seems to me hell is a place that is reserved for people who deny the deity of Christ. They don't earn their way there through, and that's really the only reason it exists.
Well, I think I always get very, very nervous when people want to make racial distinctions. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible sees people as people, and therefore, if you're in Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, you are, by virtue of that, heirs according to the promise. The basic issue, and I've mentioned this on the broadcast many times, the basic issue is if you want a relationship with God, you can have that relationship in time, you can have that relationship in eternity. If you do not, God is not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force his love on you. He allows you to exist. In fact, he sustains you in existence for all eternity, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, because that is precisely what the impenitent want. So as C.S. Lewis put it, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Christ, thy will be done, and those to whom Christ in the end says, thy will be done. If there were no hell, there would be no choice. So the existence of hell is a ratification of human freedom and the dignity of human choice.
Okay.
So again, I don't want to. Go ahead.
Pardon me.
Yep. Go right ahead.
I'm not trying to single out the Jews as people deserving to go to hell. I'm just assuming that they are a group of people less likely to receive message of Jesus Christ.
Why would you say that? I mean, the first Christians were Jews. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew.
I'm talking about the 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. How many people were evangelizing to them?
Well, I have no knowledge. I mean, I cannot anecdotally determine who wants a relationship with God and who does not. But I know relationship with God has nothing to do with what ethnicity you are part of. Again, that's why I quoted the scripture. Paul makes very clear that if you are in Christ, you are an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek, in other words, has nothing to do with nationality, whether you're slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life, whether you're male or female, has nothing to do with your gender. It has to do with whether or not you want a relationship with God in time, which is afforded to everyone, everyone on the planet. In fact, Paul in Acts chapter 17 says that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So it doesn't matter who you are or where you are. We all have the light of creation. We all have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we can have more light. That's precisely what Jesus Christ said when he was talking to Nicodemus, by the way, a Jew. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I'm very sensitive about talking about racial distinctions, particularly with what's going on in the Middle East right now, where people have imported oftentimes the same kind of racist proclivities that once held sway in America to the hallowed regions of the Middle East.
Yes. Well, you know, I guess the whole point is you were justifying a few days ago the existence of hell based on people like Hitler who commit such evil atrocities throughout their life.
No, all I'm saying about that, I'm using him as an iconic figure that people can relate to, and I'm saying that Hitler, if there were no eternal consequences, would simply die in the arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. And someone like Adam Lanza, and I have no idea what particular genealogy he has, but if Adam Lanza murders 27 people, if there are no eternal consequences after he murders himself, he flies off on the wings of a butterfly with no eternal consequences. And I was simply pointing out that the ancients knew better than to think such a thing.
Well, I'll just say that the poor Jewish people, the 6 million that suffered those atrocities, you know, they didn't, you know, do anything really. I mean, they were victims. And they didn't really deserve anything to do eternal punishment, but it seems anyone, okay, I don't want to say Jewish people, but anyone that just doesn't accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ is going to suffer the same consequences.
But that's what they want. I mean, this is the whole point. You know, if there is no hell, then heaven isn't really heaven. Then the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. If a Jew or a Greek, if a Dutchman or a Swede, it doesn't really matter. If a human being in general does not want a relationship with God, God doesn't force that on him. In other words, as I said earlier, hell is a ratification of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided to live apart from his glory and grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his glory and grace, because that's precisely what they want. So I don't see what's poor about this. This is God giving people the ultimate freedom to choose a relationship with him, or if they wish to choose to live apart from him, not only in time, but also for eternity.
Hank, I think you've clarified your point very well, and I agree with what you're saying. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Glenn. I appreciate you pushing me. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Greg next. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question has to do with the subject of hell again. I have a friend that I've been talking to here recently who actually used to be my youth pastor, who does not believe in the eternality of hell. He believes that hell exists, but he doesn't believe that it is eternal. And so I've been thinking to myself, wow, can Christians be unified together if they don't hold to a view that believes that hell is eternal? I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, my thoughts are simply this. You either believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, or you don't. If you don't believe it is, then you can have your own subjective opinions on these kinds of things. But if you believe that the Bible is a reliable authority, then I think, in essence, what you've said is that authority trumps my own opinion. And the Bible's very clear about everlasting destruction. There are degrees of reward in heaven. There are also degrees of punishment in hell. Annihilationism doesn't come in degrees. So the notion of eternal punishment means that, as I just mentioned to the previous caller, it means that God continues to sustain you in existence, but apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, because that's precisely what one wants if they do not want a relationship with God. But make no mistake about this, everlasting life is life everlastingly. In other words, it's life without end. It begins at the moment of conversion and then stretches on throughout the eons of time. The same language that is used with respect to everlasting life is language used with respect to everlasting destruction. So if there is such a thing as everlasting life, and on the basis of Scripture, I can say with great persuasion that there is, then that same thing applies with respect to the notion of hell.
Yeah, I agree. And my friend actually doesn't hold an annihilationist view. He actually holds more of a Catholic view, Roman Catholic view of hell, in the sense that it is, it's kind of, well, similar to purgatory in the sense that it's limited in duration of time, and eventually individuals will be released because God is a God of love, and he does not hold people eternally in a state of torment. And I understand where some of his thinking comes from, and I certainly, you know, when I think about hell myself and the eternality of that existence, I really cringe, and I wouldn't want that for anyone. And obviously, that's why we share the gospel. But at the same time, though, I don't throw out the baby with the bathwater and think that because God is a loving God, He doesn't eternally hold people responsible for their...
I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are coming up to a station break. I've written about this in detail in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences, available for your gift through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back right in a few moments.
To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of The Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include The Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, The Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick mention before we go back to our callers, the Pastors to Passages event with the Truth Network. All that takes place on Monday, March 11th from 10 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at Passages Exhibit in Charlotte, North Carolina. Passages, by the way, is an innovative, interactive exhibit that showcases both the Old and the New Testaments. It's quite something. And all pastors get half-price admission, a free lunch, with the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, yours truly. If you want more information, you can go to thetruthnetwork.com or equip.org/events. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce. He's listening in Akron, Iowa, KTFC. Hi, Bruce.
Hi. I just have a quick question. I've been seeing orbs in pictures, photographs that I've taken and other people have taken. I've seen them in a church and in houses and stuff. And I was just wondering the significance of an orb or if there's any meaning to that, or I can't really find any reference to it. I was wondering if you could help me out.
Yeah, well, you know, this is a great example of words being not univocal, but equivocal. If you read Proof of Heaven by Ibn Alexander, you find that he flies off in his near-death experience on the wings of an orb. But so it really is subject to interpretation. But here's the deal. There's no such thing, just to put you at rest in this universe, there's no such thing as poltergeists or nosy ghosts. But demons are all too happy to play upon the landscape of our own prejudices and superstitions. So this is a classic example of why we always take subjective experiences and test them in light of an objective frame of reference, which in a biblical worldview is, of course, the Bible. So the North Star by which we set our sail, by which we test all things, is objective as opposed to subjective. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the experience. I'm just saying that they are notoriously unreliable. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pam. She's listening in Williamsburg, Virginia. Sirius XM 131 listener. Hi, Pam.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I love your ministry.
Thank you.
This is a kind of a strange thought that I've had recently, and it's my comprehension of heaven. And I know there's no way I can comprehend it, but I was listening, and I'm not sure where, but somebody was talking about seeing the face of God. And while I feel like I walk with God and with Jesus, I mean, every day on this earth, I do walk with them. It dawned on me that when I think of heaven, I think of seeing relatives that have passed on or other things like that. I never really focus on, I guess in a way I think he's just like, I'm unworthy to see him maybe in all the splendor and glory in heaven. And so I don't know if you have some advice for me for the way I should be thinking about this. It was like, you know, that's why you want to go, and I guess it's just more, maybe it's just my only understanding are people here that I truly have loved and seen and hope to see again, and I just don't know if I'm thinking about it right.
Well, I think you are, Pam.
I'm not thinking about it right. I don't know how to think about it.
No, I think you are thinking about it right. I think it's wonderful that you think about it in this fashion, because I think in our human condition, we intuitively know that we're unworthy to be in the presence of holiness. Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, gets a glimpse of God and he comes completely undone. So we are in much the same condition. When we think about ourselves, and we know in the quietness of our own room or closet how sinful we really are, we think about being in the presence of God, it absolutely terrifies us. But that, again, is the human condition, one of sin. And the solace we have given to us by Scripture is that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You and I are sinners, but we are covered. Luther, I love to. I love his very earthy way of explaining this. I've used this example many times on the broadcast, but it bears repeating. He calls us snow-covered dung, and I think the picture really communicates. We are sinners, but we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But think about it this way, Pam. When you get to eternity, you'll be glorified just as though you'd never sinned. So now you are one who is not only positionally declared righteous, but you are practically righteous, and therefore you can indeed have fellowship and relationship with God, and not only relationship and fellowship with God, but with other human beings as well. You run into people in this time-space continuum. Maybe they've harmed you or you've harmed them, and you hardly look at one another when you pass by in the hallway, but in heaven, all of that will be reconciled. On earth, it's not always perfectly reconciled, but we need to be willing to reconcile. In heaven, that reconciliation is a done deal, and we will relate to one another not from a perspective of selfishness, but rather from the perspective of selflessness.
Well, thank you. I mean, that helped me a lot, because I just felt like I was falling back on that one. I couldn't see my way through it. So I really appreciate your thoughts on that.
Well, thanks, Pam. Appreciate talking to you. Thanks for calling in. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dylan, Farmington, New Mexico, KKIM. Hi, Dylan.
Hey, Mr. Hannah Graff. How are you?
I'm good.
I have a question for you. What happens to people who die in a tribe and, like, they were raised by their traditions and don't know God?
Can I ask you how old you are?
10.
Wow. That is a very profound question from a 10-year-old. Here's how I answer that, Dylan. The truth of Scripture, and I quoted this actually earlier, is that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit all of earth, and he determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that we can reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And what that means is there is no place on earth where the glory of God is not prevalent. Because if you look up from, let's say, where you are in Farmington, you look up at the night sky, you see the sun, you see the moon, you see the stars. I shouldn't say the night sky for the sun, but I mean, if you look at the heavens, you see the sun, moon, and stars. But the same thing is true if you're in Saudi Arabia right now or in Iran. I was in Iran last year about this time. I looked up at the night sky as I was walking through the streets of Tehran. I could see the sun, moon, and stars. So no matter where you are, you have the light of creation. But even more, you have written upon the tablet of your consciousness a knowledge of God as well. And that's why people quip there are no atheists in foxholes. When the bombs are exploding all around, people inevitably cry out, "God, help me." So we have an inner light and an outer light, the light of creation, the light of conscience. And if we respond to that, no matter where we are, we will receive further light. To go back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is not so much that we don't have light. The problem is that people love darkness, and therefore they remain in that darkness, and they don't respond to the light. So wherever you are, Dylan, you can receive light. And I always like to say to people, it's not the absence of knowledge that ultimately damns us. It's the despising of knowledge that ultimately damns us. And again, that principle is drawn from the words of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Does that help you?
Yeah. Thank you so much, Mr. Hannagraff.
You got it, Dylan. Thanks for calling me. Call me anytime. Now let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, John.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I appreciate how you can come up with so much information off the top of your head. My question, please, is do you have any feedback on a program called Freedom Encounters by Ken and Sylvia Thornburg?
Yeah, I don't really have good news on that particular ministry, and the reason is they rely heavily upon the work of Neil Anderson. We've written about his work in a Christian Research Journal article, but the basic idea that he communicates is that Christians no longer possess a sin nature, which is diametrically opposite to what the Scripture communicates. He also communicates that Christians can be demonized, in other words, indwelt and controlled by demons. Of course, biblically, if your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not shared by demons. He also communicates that in order to have victory over the devil, Christians have to learn to address him directly and to do so out loud, even in public places, which leads to all kinds of problems. Claims to have firsthand knowledge that our churches have been infiltrated. He says there are breeders out there. We've encountered people who are doctors and lawyers and pastors who are Satanists, and all of this leads to conspiracy theories that have very little basis in evidence. He even says that he was personally bit by a demon and that a demon scrawled a message on his bathroom mirror. Not only that, but he holds the medieval belief in spirits that have sexual relations with humans, and believes this is not only valid as an experience, but it's common enough as an experience to be included in the first of his seven steps to freedom as a possible past sin to be renounced. All of that and more leads to, I think, not bondage breaking, but bondage making. And that's one of the reasons I wrote my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It's an antidote in terms of these false paradigms of deliverance that are now unfortunately being proliferated in Christian circles.
All right, I appreciate that. So the book is The Covering.
Yeah, The Covering. You can find it on the World Wide Web.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, you can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. What I like to say is that if you put on the full armor of God, as delineated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Yeah, I understand that part. Now, they're claiming that they can remove, I don't know what the correct terminology is.
Say again.
I'm just trying to get my thoughts together here. Sorry, right. Hank. They claim that they can remove sins or generational curses and such just by talking to the demon inside you.
Yeah. This is all just nonsense. And you know, it's not only nonsense, but the fascination with demons and the culture at large has unfortunately led to this robust deliverance movement within evangelical And you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever your personal problem, it could be depression or anxiety or substance addiction or runaway sexual appetite, doesn't matter. There are these exorcism ministries that happily claim expertise for dealing with it. And then, of course, the value added, like the Ginzu knives, that you're not for the most part held personally responsible for the problem. Why? Because indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. Again, the antidote is in my book, The Covering. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're calling in for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.